Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dr. Martin Luther divided the Bible up into two main teachings, the law and the gospel. The gospel can be summed up in one Bible verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, and that's going to be our topic for next week. But the law is summed up in the Ten Commandments, our Old Testament reading for this Sunday from Exodus chapter 20. God rescues his people from Egypt, baptizes them in the Red Sea, and then brings them to his holy mountain to receive his commandments through his prophet Moses. And he gives them a summary of his law. We call the Ten Commandments. And so today what I'd like to do is focus on the law of God. Specifically, I want to focus on five truths about God's law. First of all, its purpose, that it shows our sin. Secondly, how the law is given. Thirdly, I want to talk about the consequences of breaking the law. Fourth, I want to talk about the wrong ways to deal with sin, breaking the law. And last, I want to talk about the only way to deal with sin. So those are what we're going to focus on today. So let's begin with number one, the law, the purpose of the law. It shows our sin. Now, the law is made up of God's commands, and the law is good, holy, righteous, and perfect. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." The law is perfect, but we are not. We are lawbreakers. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Breaking the law is called sin, and we are all lawbreakers. Sin is the main problem that the Bible deals with. Now, the law, it shows us our sin, so it makes us feel bad to hear it. It makes us feel guilty. You know, I don't know if you've ever had this situation. You're going down the road and maybe going a little faster than you should have, and all of a sudden you see flashing red lights in your rear view mirror. What do you do immediately? You immediately take your foot off the pedal. You feel guilty. You feel guilt come over you. Even if you aren't speeding, you feel that way because that's the power of the law. How is the law given? The law is given, first of all, through our conscience. Now, God gives everyone a conscience, a natural sense of right and wrong. Every single person knows about right and wrong. Every single person knows about good and evil. Now, we sometimes call this the natural law because it comes to everyone naturally. God gives everyone a conscience. Every single culture, every single society has laws reflecting this natural law. That truth is expressed in Romans chapter 2, and specifically here in verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness." Every single society knows good and evil. And if that's the case, it's proof, of course, that God exists. Because if there is a natural law, there must also be a lawgiver. And that person is God himself. Every single person knows right and wrong. Every single person knows that people do good and evil. And that's why every single person you know has sleepless nights. Because they know they've done wrong. They all feel guilt. That's the power of the law. And if there's a law, there must be a lawgiver. And that means one day, judgment is coming. First of all, the law is given through our conscience. Second of all, the law was given through Moses. Exodus chapter 20 describes God giving his moral law to Moses, summed up in the Ten Commandments, God's rules for life. Now, this is not a different moral law or a new one. What it is a clear and concise summary of the moral law that has always existed, that God wrote on people's hearts, but now makes plain on tablets of stone, written down by God himself, so that no one has an excuse for breaking God's law. Now, God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses around 1400 BC, and they are such a perfect summary of the moral law that we've had them ever since. They've been part of humankind, part of almost all of our cultures. The Ten Commandments are one of the key building blocks of Western civilization. And the reason they have endured for 3,500 years or more is because they are true. They are God's own summary of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. The Ten Commandments make it perfectly clear what is right and wrong. And it makes it also perfectly clear that we are lawbreakers because not one of us has kept the commandments perfectly. We have all sinned. We have all broken God's law. Psalm 53 says, "They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." And Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have all sinned against God's law. We have all broken the Ten Commandments, and there are consequences for breaking the law. Now, if we break laws in our own society, we know there's going to be consequences. That's the way laws work. If I go 65 miles an hour down Route 67 in Milan, and I see those flashing lights behind me, I will take my foot off the gas, but it will be too late. I will get pulled over, I will get a ticket, and I will deserve it. Now, I might feel bad, I might feel sorry, but that doesn't change anything. I deserve the consequences of my transgression. It is the just and fair thing to do. Breaking the law always has consequences, even on this earth that we live on. Now, God is completely just and God is completely fair. So obviously, if we break his law, there are going to be consequences. We are lawbreakers. We all know it. That's why everyone feels guilty. Not just Christians, not just religious people. Everyone feels guilty. And that guilt leads to fear because God is a righteous judge who must punish sin. God has consequences for sin. And they are expressed in Romans 6:23, perfectly and concisely. The wages of sin is death. So the consequences of sin is nothing less than death itself. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." So death comes to everybody because we've all sinned. We've all broken the law. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Eternal separation from God forever. That's what hell is. So what do we do? Sin is the problem. How can we deal with sin? Now, human beings have been working on that problem for a long time and have come up with lots of wrong ways to deal with sin. So let me share three of them. I want to share with you the wrong ways to deal with sin. Number one, we deny it. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. We try the cover-up, but the cover-ups never work because we have to lie and then we have to cover up our lies and that leads to more lies and it begins to snowball on us. On top of that, our own conscience won't let us get away with it. Denying it is not going to work. First John 1 verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we might move on to number two. We excuse it. Yeah, I did it, but it's not my fault. This is also known as the blame game. When Adam got caught in sin, he didn't take responsibility. He immediately blamed his sin on Eve and then on God. And we've been playing that game ever since. I mean, whenever we do something wrong, whenever we get caught sinning or breaking one of God's laws, we immediately throw someone else under the bus, hoping that they take the blame instead of us. Oh, it was my parents' fault. I just wasn't raised properly. Oh, it was my friend's fault. They roped me into it. They just put so much pressure on me. What could I do? Oh, it's my boss's fault. He's so unfair. He just makes me so mad sometimes. It's not my fault. Do you notice a pattern? It's everyone's fault. Well, except for yours. Everyone is to blame except for you. Everyone is responsible for your sin, but you're never responsible for yourself. And of course, that's simply a lie. It's simply an excuse, and it will not work. It will not excuse us from the consequences of sin. We deny it, we excuse it, and number three, we minimize it. It's not that bad. It's no big deal. We try to convince ourselves that any sins we commit are not that big of a deal. It's not that bad of a sin. And the way we typically do this is by making comparisons. This is really useful. Yeah, I've done some bad things, but not as much as that guy. That person does way worse things than me, and way more of them as well. You'll notice when we compare sins, which is one of our favorite pastimes, you'll notice that in our own thoughts and in our own hearts, our own sins are always minor trivialities that can easily be explained by the interference of other people in our life. But other people's sins are always major transgressions. That doesn't work either. God does not grade on a curve. You see, one sin is enough to bring God's judgment on ourselves. God's standard is perfection. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. We, anytime we sin, have fallen short of God's standard of perfection and thus bring judgment on ourselves. God does not grade on a curve. So, what can we do? Well, the Bible makes it clear there's only one thing you can do with sin. The one thing you can do is to confess it. The only way to deal with sin is through confession. Be honest about it. Own up to it. Don't blame it on others. Don't deny it. Don't excuse it. Don't minimize it. Confess it. And when we do confess it, when we are truly honest with God about it, something truly amazing happens. More than amazing, something truly miraculous happens. 1 John 1:8 once again says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that's not the end of the chapter. There's also 1 John 1:9, which immediately follows. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess our sins, God does something amazing, unexpected, and totally miraculous. He says, I forgive you. God forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, forgiveness is a financial term. It means to cancel a debt. So God doesn't excuse our sins or minimize our sins or deny our sins. What God wants to do is forgive them, cancel them out fully and completely. Whenever we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, ready and willing to forgive each and every one of our sins. But you might be asking, how can God do that? I just spent a whole sermon explaining to you about God's law. I've been explaining to you how God is fair and just, and how we have all broken God's law, how we have all transgressed against the Ten Commandments. And I've explained to you that there are consequences for sin. How can a fair and just God just let this go? How can God be just and be somebody who forgives sins at the same time? And that is a great question. It's not only a great question, it is the question. The question everyone needs to know the answer to. Because what that is, my friends, is the gospel. The great good news of forgiveness through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through the cross, God becomes the one who is both just and the one who justifies. He is completely fair, but at the same time, completely forgives every single one of our sins for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the gospel and the focus for our sermon next week, summed up in that one beautiful verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.